Which is, if you guys have your Bibles, please open up to Psalm 34, where we're going to read the first 10 verses. So să citim din Psalmul 34, primele 10 versete, unde spune, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Amen. So, it's a pretty awesome psalm, right? And David starts out with, I will praise the Lord at all times. David începe cu să lăudăm pe Domnul în tot timpul. He begins with this desire, with this burden on his heart to just explode and erupt in worship and in praise to God. And so it might be easy to think that when he penned this psalm, David was in the tabernacle. He was in the tent before there was a temple, in church essentially, right? He was in church where sacrifices were being brought to God, where incense was being burned, where people came together to glorify God and to praise him, right? That would be the tendency to assume that he was in the temple because of what he says. He also says, young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And maybe he wasn't in the tabernacle. Maybe he wasn't in church. Maybe he penned this psalm back when he was a shepherd, and he was in the hills of Bethlehem. And he's sitting there on the hills, and he's looking at his flock as the Lord is providing for them, and as they have grass to eat and water to drink. And he must have been contemplating and thinking, Lord, how good you are, because you provide for us. You are our provision. You're always there for us. We lack nothing because of you. Or maybe he wasn't in Jerusalem. Maybe he wasn't in Bethlehem. Maybe he wasn't in the temple. Maybe he was in Jerusalem as the king. He was in his capital city, surrounded by his mighty walls, protected by his army, because in verse 7 he says, the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. So maybe he was in Jerusalem and felt secure about the situation that he was in, and that's why he could declare something like this. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he protects them. But the heading of Psalm 34 tells us that he wasn't in the tabernacle, he wasn't in Jerusalem, he wasn't in the hills of Bethlehem. David, when he penned this psalm, was in the city of Gath. He was in a Philistine city. He was in enemy territory. And he was running for his life. And he was so desperate, in fact, that he began to act crazy. He was so desperate to protect his life that he started to act insane so that the people of the city would not kill him. And we have the story of this chapter in David's life. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And we see that it's a much darker episode in David's life, much worse than just this heading to Psalm 34 suggests. What had happened is King Saul was jealous of David, and that jealous turned into bitterness and anger, and eventually that anger erupted into the desire to kill him. So now King Saul is out to kill David, so David flees for his life, and he runs to the city of Gath. And when he gets to the city, the people begin speaking there, and they say, isn't this David? Isn't this the one who they made songs about? Isn't this the one who they said, you know, King Saul, he's killed his thousands. But David, in fighting the Philistines, he's killed his tens of thousands. So this is what they're talking about David, and David begins to be afraid, and so he starts to act crazy. He pretends like he's insane. He lies. And he goes to the gate of the city, and he starts scribbling nonsense on the gate of the city. And it says in that chapter in 1 Samuel that drool starts to accumulate on his beard because he's acting insane. He's in such a desperate situation in his life. And we see this episode in David's life. We see him that he goes from being in the court of the king to losing everything to being in Gath. He finds himself in Gath. He finds himself in a situation that's very difficult for him personally, but it's also a situation in which he's compromised spiritually because he's lying. It looks like he's not even trusting in the Lord. It looks like he's doing everything humanly speaking in order to save his life. And the reality is that as we go through life, all of us will have a gaff at one point or another. All of us will find ourselves in gaff at one point in our lives. That's the first thing that I want to talk to you about tonight, that you will have your own gaff at some point. Or maybe you've already had it, and maybe now you're in the clear, and, you know, life is going to be just smooth sailing from now on for you. But the reality is that it's not a question of if, but when you and I will find ourselves in that situation where we're tested, where we're tried, where we're desperate, where we're to the point where we're ready to compromise our ethics and our morality just to save our lives, just to get by, just to make it to the next day. We all find ourselves in gaff at one point or another. But David is a child of God. David is a son of God. David is beloved by God, right? You and I, we're children of God. And God pours out his blessings over all of us. So God will show you his goodness. God will show you his kindness, just the way, in the same way that he showed it to David. Because David began as a nothing. David began as a nobody, yet he had this meteoric rise. He began life as a shepherd. And when the prophet Samuel came to his father Jesse and said, "One of your sons will be king," the Bible tells us that Jesse, his father, brought all of his sons in except for David, right? Think about what Samuel is saying. Jesse, you have the chance to be the father of the king of Israel, right? You would think that Jesse would be like, oh my God, like if there's a chance, if there's even a slight chance, I'm going to bring every single one of my kids into this room. I'm going to adopt a few more, right? I'm going to bring them in. I want to make sure that one of my sons is king, right? But he says that he brings every one of his sons in except for David. That's how little he thought of David, or that's how little he considered the potential of David. And yet from that lowly stature, David is anointed as king. He goes from being a shepherd and living out in the wilderness. He goes to the court to live in the court of Saul, the king of Israel at that time. He goes on to defeat Goliath. He is made commander of King Saul's army. He goes from victory to victory as he's fighting the Philistines. Women even made up songs about him, as I said before. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. If they would have had magazines back there, he would have had his face plastered on the face on the cover of Time magazine, all over the internet. He would have been, you know, all the teenage girls would have been swooning over him. He would have been the teenage heartthrob then, right? He had this meteoric rise. Everybody loved David. In fact, they loved him so much more than the actual king. That's why Saul became jealous of him. So he had this meteoric rise. But what happens to David is the same thing that happens to you and I sometimes. Is when God blesses us and God shows his favor to us and God begins to raise us up like he raised David. You know, maybe we're not king. Maybe we don't get to that level, but God blesses each and every one of us. He shows his love and his loving kindness to every one of us. And when that happens, when that rise begins to happen, like David, often we find that we make enemies. We make enemies. David's enemy was Saul. And a lot of times those enemies could be external, people on the outside, people that are jealous of you, people that begin to hate you, people that begin to try to sabotage you. But the truth is that a lot of times the enemy that you make is not somebody from the outside. It's not another person. A lot of times the enemies that I make, or the enemy that I make is myself. I become my own enemy. Because as God begins to raise me up, as God begins to show his favor on me, I begin to relax. I begin to take it easy. I begin to think that, you know what? Life is pretty good. I can take it easy for a little bit. I don't need to pray as often as I used to. I don't need to read the word of God as often as I used to. I got things figured out, right? I begin to have that self-confidence that leads me to not depend on God as much as I used to. And I become my own worst enemy. Just like in Daniel 4, verse 30, where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he says, "Is this not Babylon the great that I have built by my vast power, to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory?" And the passage, it has a little bit of humor, because it says that these words were still in King Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. He was still speaking them when he became insane. This man that was boasting of what he had accomplished as a king and as a man lost his sanity, and for the next 7 years, he was insane, and he was living out in the open fields, eating grass like the animals, barking and baying like wild animals, and just completely out of his mind until he came back to his senses. Or even David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we see this episode where David is kind of comfortable. He's had many successes, so he kind of sits back and he begins to think of himself, "Wow, I've accomplished so much. I wonder how big my army is." And he begins to, or he calls out to number the army. He calls out to number the people because, in essence, he's saying, "Look at my vast army. Look at the resources that I have available to him." And this pride begins to well up in him. And God brings punishment on the people of Israel and on the house of David because of this great sin, because of this pride. So, It's a story that repeats itself time and time again. God rises up, God raises up people, God raises you up, and then we begin to make enemies. And what happens is that those enemies then turn against us. Maybe it's enemies on the outside or enemies on the inside. And then at some point or another, we lose everything. It seems like we've lost everything. And we end up in Gath. We go from being kings and queens, we go from living in Jerusalem, we go from the presence of the king, we go to living in enemy territory, we go into this enemy city like Gath. And it can happen in many different places, right? It can happen in work. Maybe it can happen in your job. You have jealous coworkers, they begin to sabotage your projects, they begin to lie to the boss about you maybe. Jealousy wells up in them. They see the blessings of God, or they see that you're doing well, and they begin to turn against you because things are going well for you. They gossip about you. They lie to the boss, and all of a sudden things become different. And I'm not just speaking theoretically over here. In fact, I had a job, and things went very well for me. I started at this job. And I got promoted like 3 times in the space of 2 years. So every, 7 to 8 months, it seemed like I was getting some sort of a promotion or something. Everybody loved me. That sounds really, really... people like me. I got along with everybody, right? And people were patting me on the back and saying, "Good job, Colleen, you're doing such a good job. This is going well." And in my head, I started making little calculations for me. I was like, "Wow, so like every 8 months or so, I'm getting a promotion. Man, a couple years, I'll be CEO. I'm going to own the company. What am I going to do after that?" You know, I'm just doing these things in my head, right? And then something happens. Something happened in one of the accounts that we managed. There was a breach. The company lost money. It was something that I was involved in, even though it wasn't technically my fault. But everything changed after that. People didn't look at me the same way that they used to. It didn't seem like I was the golden boy in the company anymore. It seemed to me, and it broke my heart, but it seemed like people lost confidence in me at this company. And I went from riding high to feeling very, very low, very, very quickly. So it can happen in your workplace. People turn against you. You seem to, it seems like you've lost everything, everything that you've worked for, everything that you've built up. And overnight, it seems like you've lost it all. Or maybe it can happen among friends, right? You were all friends until that guy, like for girls, until that guy liked you instead of liking the other girl. And man, when that happens, the claws come out, right? Like that is such a common story. You work in youth ministry, and you would not believe how often you hear that. Girls are friends. Girls get along. And I'm sorry, girls, if I'm picking on you, but they get along until a guy likes your former friend, like your current friend. All of a sudden, that girl is not good anymore, right? Everybody turns against her, and everybody like gets their claws out, and everybody begins gossiping and trying to tear this person down. Friends. It seems like you had a group of friends that loved you, that you could, you know, hang out with, rely on. All of a sudden, they seem to turn against you. Or maybe your family. Maybe you're trying to get closer to the Lord. And as you're trying to get closer to God, the people in your family begin to think or begin to ask you, so what, do you think you're better than us now? Are you trying to give us advice? A month ago, you were getting drunk. 2 months ago, you were getting high. Who do you think you are to give us advice? And your family relationships fall apart, or maybe even in church. You know that God's calling you to begin a ministry, and you really have it on your heart to get this going, but the people that would be qualified enough to help you run this ministry, the people that would be qualified to help you get this off the ground, they're jealous because they're not running it, and they don't want to help you. They turn their backs on you. And this ministry that you had your heart set on, you see how it begins to fall apart because people turn against you. And your work in the church, you feel like that's falling apart. And so you go from riding high, and all of a sudden you find yourself in Gath. You find yourself in this situation where you have nobody, where everybody seems to be against you. You're running for your life. You're in enemy territory. You're anxious. You're afraid. You're worried. You don't know what's going to happen. And everybody's going to go through that. If you haven't gone through it yet, all of us will at one point or another, maybe even multiple points, be in our own personal Gaths. But I have something that I want to tell you tonight. God is not done with you. Even if you find yourself in Gath right now, God is not done with you. God is not done with you. Because in David's story, it doesn't end in Gath. Because David's story turns around. David's story God begins to intervene in his story again, and David becomes king. God makes a covenant with David. He says, the Lord himself will make a house for you. David wants to build a house for the Lord, but David says no, or God says, no, David, I will build a house for you. How amazing is that? David builds an empire. He goes from having nothing, having lost everything, to now building an empire, the greatest empire that the state of Israel had ever known. And he's honored by God because God makes him one of the forefathers of the Messiah. So David's story is turned around. And David's story is turned around, and your story will be turned around because God is not done with you. It doesn't matter how deep the situation that you find yourself in. I promise you, God is not done with you. God can turn your life. God can turn your situation around. And the second thing is, okay, fine. So we're all going to have our own personal Gaths. That's the bad news. That's the reality. That's the bad news. But you know what? The second thing that I want to make known to the church tonight is that you can still make something beautiful while you're in Gath. You can still create, be a part of something beautiful while you are in that trial, in that terrible circumstance, while you're being tested, while you're in Gath. First of all, Gath is not purgatory. And what do I mean by that? Trials are not something that you wait out. Trials are not something that you wait out until circumstances get better. Again, I want to tell you, God is not done with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't tossed you aside. He's not fed up with you just because you're not where you're supposed to be right now. God can still do something beautiful and powerful in you and through you while you're still in Gath. And what is that? It's not it might sound like some fluffy language. It might sound like just I'm just trying to pump you up, but I'm not. What can you do practically while you're in Gath? What can you do if you find yourself in this difficult situation? What can you do that can still be beautiful and be pleasing and glorify God while you're in Gath? Well, the first thing that you can do is that you can choose to praise and worship God. It says in verse 1, let's read verse 1 again from the passage. David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. While he was in Gath, he was declaring, I will praise the Lord at all times. While he was running for his life, he was declaring, I will glorify God at all times. When he had lost everything, including his family, he was declaring, I will worship the Lord because the Lord is worthy and I will give him praise at all times. Amen? And we heard this, we've heard this at other times. We even heard it again this morning when Dad was preaching. So, I know that we know this truth, but I'll tell you something that I struggle with. I know that we know this is true, but this is something that I feel that I struggle with. When I know that I'm in a difficult situation, maybe my Gath is something that I've caused myself. And when I find myself in that situation, I sometimes feel unworthy to pray. I feel unworthy to praise God. I feel unworthy to worship him. I feel like a hypocrite sometimes, right? I know that what I'm supposed to do when I'm in Gath is praise him, but I'm like, Lord, the last thing I can do is praise you because I'm such a hypocrite. I'm in Gath because of what I've done. I'm in Gath because of my own decisions. I'm in Gath because of my own mistakes. If I were to try to praise you, I would feel like an absolute hypocrite, like an absolute Pharisee. And this is something that I struggle with at times, but what I want to tell you, the good news is that praise is not about you and it's not about me. Praise is not about how I feel or how you feel. That's not what praise is. Praise is about who he is. Praise is about who Christ is and what he's done for you. That is the good news. And I've told you before church, that when I come to church or when I come to youth, and I feel absolutely beaten up and broken and as low as I could possibly be, as hypocritical as I could possibly be, when I hear praises being given to the King, and I hear words like, Lord, you are holy, you are worthy. Nimenuyeste katine. There is no one like the Lord. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one powerful like the Lord. There's no one merciful like the Lord. There's no one gracious like the Lord. There's no one who loves us like the Lord. Something begins to happen in me because that is true regardless of what I've done. That is true regardless of how I feel. Who God is stays the same even though I change, even though you change, even though the circumstances around us change. That will never change. Who God is and what he's done for you. So even if I'm in Gath, even if I'm in the most dire of situations, I can still praise God because that is truth and I can speak truth. Lord, this is who you are. I will praise you for who you are, and nothing and no one will ever stop me from doing that. But he goes a step further. So this is something that I think most of us know. But David goes a step further, and we read in verse 2, he says, I will boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear and be glad. So not only can you choose to praise and worship God, but you can boast in the Lord. See, the thing is, praise and worship, what we just talked about, that can be kind of a private thing. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, okay, I'm in Gath. I'm in my situation. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to lock myself in my room, and I'm just going to have some time alone with the Lord. And that's beautiful. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm just going to put on some worship music, or I'm just going to begin singing to God, or I'm just going to grab my Bible and sit by myself, and I'm just going to have communion with God. And that's awesome. All of us need to do that. But David doesn't stop there. David doesn't just say, I will praise the Lord privately for myself. David takes it a step further. He says, I will boast in the Lord. And he says, He says that I will boast the Lord, and the needy, the helpless, will hear that and they will be affected. They will be impacted. So what I want to challenge you tonight, church, is to boast in the Lord. And by that I mean give praise that is heard. Give praise that is heard. Use your voice. Use your hands. Use your body. Praise the Lord in such a way that it is heard and that it is seen, right? Don't hold it for yourself. Praise the Lord in such a way that people around you are affected. That's what David says in Psalm, in verse 2. I will boast in the Lord, and the humble, they will hear it. Not only will they hear it, but they will be glad. You can have an impact on the people around you by the way that you praise. Your praise can have an impact. While you're in Gath, you can bring healing, you can bring joy, you can bring faith to the people around you, to people who are just as tired, just as tried as you, maybe even worse so. So I want to challenge to you tonight, take a step further. Choose to praise the Lord, but don't stop there. Take another step. Choose to boast in the Lord, and in such a way that you begin affecting and bringing joy to the people around you. Amen? Can I challenge you a little bit more? Can we take it a step further? So we're in Gath. We're in our situation. It's difficult. It's hard. We're broken. But we're going to choose to worship God. We're going to choose to still praise Him. We're going to choose to speak victory over our situation, as we learned this morning, even before victory comes, right? We're going to take it a step further. We're not just going to do our private thing and for ourselves, but we're going to boast in the Lord in such a way that our praise and our worship begins affecting other people, that other people who are broken and bruised begin to be healed by the praise that we offer to the King, right? Okay, we're going to take it a step further, and now let's take it one further step. In verse 3, we find out what we need to do. We need to take it a step further and bring others with us. You need to bring others with you. Here's what verse 3 says. Proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. It's a challenge. David's throwing a challenge, and he says, proclaim Yahweh's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together, right? So bring others with you. And see, the thing is, sometimes we wait and wait and wait and wait for everything to be perfect. You tell yourself, I won't start that ministry, or I won't join that ministry until I'm more spiritual, until I'm doing better spiritually, until I have things right in my life, until I'm more consistent with reading my Bible, with praying, with worship. And other people say, I can't join that ministry, or I can't start that ministry until they're more perfect, right? Until they're doing better, because they're messed up too. I can't join that ministry. Look at who's in it, right? But here's what I want to tell you. The truth is, perfection never comes. On this side of the veil, perfection will never come. Until we get to heaven, we will never reach perfection on this earth. But you can always do something. You can always choose to go a step further. You can always choose to bring other people with you. For example, you can get together a group of guys, and you can just say, look, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm trusting in God to help me get there. And I want to be there for you and help you get there as well. You can get a group of girls together and say, look, I'm not doing as well as I should be. I know I'm not perfect, but I want to pray with you. I want to start a prayer group, and I want us to join together and to just help us to get where God wants us to be. Bring people with you. I want to challenge you, church, tonight. Bring people with you. Don't stop. Don't limit yourself. Don't say it's good enough. Don't say, I'm just going to lock myself in my own little prayer cubicle, in my own little 3-foot by 3-foot circle here in church. I want to challenge you to take praise and to make your praise something that is healing, something that brings life to the people around you. Bring people with you. And then the last thing that I want to talk about tonight is, you know, not only will you end up in Gath at some point in your life, Not only is that a reality, and not only can you do something beautiful while you're in Gath, you know, it's not a death sentence if you find yourself in that situation. God can still work in you. God can still work through you while you're in Gath, while you're in that situation. But the other reality, the other truth that I want to share with you tonight is that you will know other people who wind up in Gath at some point in their lives. You will know other people who will wind up, who will be in Gath at some point in their life. And I was reading this passage, in the passage in Samuel, and I was asking myself, what would I have said? What would I have said if I lived in David's time? What would I have said if I saw this story developing before my eyes? If I saw everything happening right in front of me? And the sad thing is, I know what I think I would have said. I would have said, remember David? The one who showed such courage when he defeated Goliath? The one who Samuel anointed as king? The one who went from victory to victory? So sad. He's gone over to the enemy side now. He had such potential, but now look where he's at. And I think that I would have probably written him off. I would have looked at a person who had all the blessings and all the potential and all the ability to do something great, and I'd see him fall and I'd be like, well, it's sad. It happens. Looks like we lost David. But the good thing is that, you know, it doesn't depend on what I say, because the one who has the ultimate say is God, right? And I think that God would have said something very different. I think God would have said, you know what? That's not the way it really is. You might have written David off, but you don't see him the way I do. It's true, he's in Gath. It's true, he's acting crazy. It's true, he lied. All of that is true. But what you don't see, what you and I don't see, is David's heart. And God was looking at David's heart. But before I go on, I want to make a little parenthesis and say that, you know, God doesn't dismiss or doesn't excuse my sin because he loves me. God is not some sort of fluffy little, you know, teddy bear like that, right? The reality is that sin is real, sin is poison, sin is death, and sin needs to be dealt with. And that's why Christ had to go to the cross, because sin is a very real and destructive thing. So I'm not trying to make excuses over here or try to make light of the fact of sin or where David finds himself or where you might find yourself or where I have found myself. But if our God was the kind of God who gave up on us the first time we messed up, he would have been done with me a long time ago. If we had a God who gave up on us at the first sign of trouble, the first time you sinned, the first time I sinned, the first time I messed up, he would have been done with me a long, long time ago. And you know what? I don't know you that well, but I bet he would have been done with you a long time too. Because you've sinned too. That's the reality. But instead, what he does, he keeps reaching out to me. It's crazy. He keeps reaching out to me. I fall, and over again, he picks me up. He doesn't make light of my sin. He calls me to repentance. He calls me to maturity. He's not happy when I try to stay a baby spiritually. He challenges me. And he's always reaching out to me. He's always calling me. In fact, God is so amazing. Last Saturday, I was at home, and I get a text message from Michelle Olaru. And she says, "Colleen, God put it on my heart to pray for you." And you know, God's put it on my heart to pray for people at times, and, you know, I was a bum and didn't. You know, thank God that she actually went through. She said, not only has God put it on my heart to pray for you, but I did pray for you. In fact, I still have the text message with me now. And it's something I've looked at time and time again. And after God gave her a word for me, which I won't share with you, but she said that God also placed Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 17 through 20 on her heart for me. It says, "The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." I'm not worthy of anything remotely close to that. I'm not worthy of the Lord chasing after me the way he does. But he does. And he does that for you. He does that for you. He keeps reaching out to you. He keeps calling out to you and to me because he loves us. And that's the kind of God that we have. Time and time again, I've messed up, you've messed up, but the Lord is there to pick us up, to wash us, to cleanse us, to put us back on our feet, to show us that he loves us, and to call us, "Colleen, Emmanuel, come once again, praise me, worship me, look what I can do when you choose to build a temple of praise for me." So I would have written David off, and maybe you would have too. But the question that I want to end with tonight is this. How many people, I wasn't around back then, obviously, right? But how many people have I written off because they're in Gath? How many people have you written off because they're in Gath right now? Because they've fallen, because they've sinned, because they're being tried, because they're being tested. Maybe they've withdrawn from fellowship. We haven't seen them in a while. And we say, "Oh, the Lord's done with them. They're in sin. Maybe they're acting crazy. Maybe they were leading worship at one point and now they're in the world and we're saying they're insane, they're crazy, they've left the Lord," and we write them off. We say the Lord's done with them. Maybe we're done with them. Maybe we don't put it on the Lord, but we're done with them. How many people have I written off? How many people have we written off because they find themselves in that desperate and dire situation? David's story tells me to never, ever write anybody off. David's story teaches me to never give up on people. If only for the fact that God doesn't give up on people. God hasn't given up on us. So don't count anyone out and don't turn anyone away. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another." It's a challenge that Paul gives to the church in Colossae. It's a challenge that Christ gives to us, Emmanuel, here in Anaheim today. And Paul's words tell me that at the deepest part of me, I should be nothing but merciful, meek, and kind, knowing that only God sees the longing of the soul and the heart of the person. David was in Gath, but God saw this psalm, Psalm 34, bubbling up within him. God saw that there was still life in David. God saw that he could, that there was still a spark in his life, and that spark God fanned into flame. And whether you are in Gath right now, maybe you feel like your flame has been extinguished, God can take the smallest of embers and fan it back into flame. God can take this church and fan our embers back into flame. He can bring us back to life. He can break, he can make those wasted, those dry bones live again. I believe that because it is the word of God. So let's never give up on God. Let's never quit praising and worshiping him even when we're being tried and tested. And let's never give up on people. Let's never give up on ourselves, because God doesn't give up on us. Amen?